that's gone away.
And I'm proud to say
he's living again. When this world says our Lord is dead, they can't find proof in what they said. They seek a grave where his body lay. This story to end. But I'll take them to a garden tomb, show them that hollow empty room. His story lives on. He's risen, he's gone, he's living again. He's living again. He reigns from on high. Oh yes, it's true, he came here to die. He rose from the grave. Roll that stone away.
Brother Mark Bushy and his family are our guests today. We're going to give them the rest of the time tonight. As you know, I said this morning, wonderful trip there in January of 2002. That's when all the new flight regulations as far as the security measures were still pretty fresh and new, because 9/11 was just 3 or 4 months old. And I never forget, boy, the line was forever to get through security. And it was my first time to fly after 9/11. I thought, oh, boy. But we had a great trip. That was one of the most long trips home from Australia. I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, traveled on Monday, traveled 33 hours, and got home Monday night. Now, you try that one, all right? That'll set you back a few days. And it took me a while to recover from that. But we had, other than the flight from Auckland, I have to tell you about this, from Auckland to Los Angeles, coming home. We were in that's a 12-hour flight. Yeah, I bet you do know. It was 7 hours of turbulence, nonstop, 7 hours. And he tried to find a place somewhere from 28,000, if that's possible, all the way to, I don't know how high it went. But he finally just came on the intercom. I mean, it was bad. People were getting sick on the plane. It was terrible. And he came on the intercom and said, folks, I've tried everything between this elevation, between this altitude and this altitude. And there's no calm air. So hang in there. And 7 hours next to big old Jim Chamberlain in that plane, bouncing around. And I'll tell you, that was the most awful part of a plane flight I've ever had. Other than that, it was a fantastic trip. And the highlight I went with was being with our missionaries. And, of course, one of them, Brother Mark Bushy, his family is going to sing for us. And then we're going to give him the time, the DVD, he'll show the DVD, whatever he wants to do, bring us a message. So, family, come on and we'll enjoy the song tonight. We're going to come and go sit down and listen. All right.
As we travel on the road, we have a lot of time to sing, and we have a singing family, and so we're going to share a little bit of that with you tonight.
I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. faithful friend. Such a faithful friend. I can count on him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head.
I certainly will. The most beautiful one is my wife. My wife, Amber, and my oldest, Matthew, is 14, Sarah is 13, Rebecca is 11, Anna is 10, Nathan is 8, and Libby is 4, and we just found out recently number 7 is on the way. Thank you. All can have a seat. We're going to show a little DVD here that my wife put together, and it just gives a record of what the Lord did in New Zealand. And if you have been investing in Faith Promise Missions through Faith Baptist Church, then I would like to welcome you to the annual shareholders report. You're about to see the progress report on what you've invested in. I think you'll be very pleased. Us Ministry is doing great, and Brother Nick is a tremendous preacher and a great leader. He showed tremendous maturity for his age. He's 27 years old, and I couldn't be more pleased with the way that he's handling the church there. And I keep getting good reports. And two of our preacher boys will graduate this May, and both of them want to go back to New Zealand. And so I'm excited. I believe this. I believe Grace Baptist Church has not yet seen its best days. Brother Nick has one thing going for him that I could never have, and that is that he was born and raised in New Zealand. And he has the right accent. He has the right heritage there. And the people there love him dearly. And I'm excited to see what's going to happen there. We are going to Thailand in 7 weeks. We're going to be going with my secretary, Sherry House, my family. We'll be going with my wife's brother and sister-in-law. We just found out recently they're going to be coming with us. We'll kind of go in as an advance team and prepare housing and get the foundation laid. Three more families will be coming in June or July, and then two more the following year. And our goal is to start a church, to start a Christian school, and within a year to start a Bible college. And my life goal is to start 1,000 churches in Thailand before I die. I don't know if that's possible with American missionaries, but I believe it's very possible by training Thai preacher boys to go out and reach their own people, and I believe that's the way we're going to reach that country. The Thai language is a very unusual language. It's a very tonal language. Chinese has 4 tones. Thai has 5. The Thai alphabet has 66 letters, 44 consonants, 22 vowels, and 12 accent marks. And so I'd ask if you're going to pray for us, please pick up one of our prayer cards and pray that God gives us the gift of tongues. And pray that we have some good interpreters while we're there. I honestly believe the Thai people are very open. About 95% of them are Buddhist, but they're very open people. They're open to the gospel. They know that Buddhism doesn't work. And as more and more technology comes into their country and as they're exposed more and more to the world through television and through the internet, and they look around their own country and they're asking themselves, if Buddhism is so great, why are we living the way we're living? And especially the young people, there's a great void there in their lives. And as we went out soul winning there, of course, I had to use an interpreter, but I was absolutely shocked at how easy it was to talk to people and how willing they were to listen. I got a chance to lead a 44-year-old man to Christ by an interpreter, and winning him to Christ was as simple as winning a child. He had nothing to place his trust in until he heard about Jesus Christ. And so I believe if we can get through that language barrier that we'll see many, many people saved and lives changed. And I believe this. I believe that Thailand is ripe to become a Christian nation. Last July, there was a movement in the Senate, and some of the Buddhist monks were pushing to have Buddhism become the state religion, and they voted on it in the Thai Senate. It failed miserably. Their king wants to keep the country open to missionaries. And it may be because we bring money in. I'm not saying he wants it for spiritual reasons, but the door is wide open. Thailand is the most stable government in all of Southeast Asia. They've had the same king for 61 years. He was crowned when he was 20. He just had his 81st birthday. He was trained in Switzerland and here in the States, in Boston, and went back to Thailand with some tremendous ideas. He's a good man. He's a very wise king. He's ruled his country well. He's the oldest living monarch in the world now. And the country, because of that, is very stable, a very, very good place for missionaries to go, and again, a place where people are willing to hear. So please stop by our table, pick up a prayer card, pray for the Bushies as we go to Thailand. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, tonight, and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And I'm going to preach from the whole Psalm tonight. And I'll use some other scriptures, but I'll quote them so you won't need to be flipping around. You can stay right here in your Bible. Psalm 19. And if you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read to you the first six verses from Psalm 19, and then I'll pray. We'll be seated, and I'll preach to you. I'm so pleased that the service starts at 6:30. It means I can go just a little bit longer, and you won't get too mad. Besides, your body still thinks that it's 6:20 instead of 7:20. We might be here for a while. I'm kidding. That's the number one mistake missionaries make, is they talk too much. I learned a long time ago, if I want to be supported, shut up and sit down when it's time to, amen? I'm not going to talk real long, but I am going to preach to you, and I want you to listen to me and let God speak to your heart. Let's read together. I'll read aloud. You follow along silently. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Father, I pray that you'd use tonight. Lord, we come to church because we need to be encouraged, we need to be fed, we need to be challenged, we need to be helped. Lord, I pray that as I preach tonight, that your Holy Spirit would move up and down the aisles and through the pews and in each of our hearts, whatever area it is that needs to be touched, I pray that you would touch there. Whatever needs to be spoken to us, I pray that we would hear it. I pray that when the invitation time comes, that we'd be ready to move. God, I pray that you do a great work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The life of a child of God is not a static life. In fact, it's supposed to be always growing. If you could compare it to a vessel in the air, the Christian life is not a hot air balloon. It's a rocket ship. It's either going up or it's coming down. You cannot stay in the same place. Every once in a while, somebody will come to me and say, well, preacher, when you see me, what you see is what you get. I am what I am, and take it or lump it. That's not God's idea for your life. God's idea is I saved you because I didn't like it. And my goal is not to lump it. It's to improve it and challenge you and grow you and make you not only better than you are now, but better than you think you ever could be. That's God's goal for your life. This psalm is a psalm of progression. I remember when I was a 7-year-old boy, I had a day in my life that has stood out in my mind ever since that day. I was sitting in the back of our station wagon. My parents were driving from East Palmyra, New York to Newark, New York. I was sitting in the back seat on the left-hand side. We were driving down East Palmyra Port Gibson Road, headed towards the town of Newark. And I had a thought there in that back seat that I've never forgotten. I had a thought that I was a real person. That I'm living a real life. And that someday this life is going to end. And I'm going to answer for what I did. I'll never forget that. It was almost like after being born and living the first 7 years of my life that suddenly I woke up and realized, hey, this is not a game. This is not a practice. This is the real thing. I got saved very shortly after that. My mother sat me down on the couch in my living room and went through the gospel with me, and I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. 12 years later, through a series of circumstances, we left the church that I had grown up in all of my life. I grew up in a Dutch Reformed church, a very Calvinistic church. My mom got saved because as a 16-year-old girl, she went to one of the deacons in the church and she said, "Can you please tell me how to get to heaven?" And he said, "You must be one of the elect." And he sat her down and went through the gospel and she got saved. But I was raised in that environment where some people were born to go to heaven, some people were born to go to hell. It didn't matter what you did. God was going to sort it all out. And so why in the world would you tell anybody how to get saved? I grew up in a church where the Bible was not preached. It was droned upon, it was misinterpreted, but it was not preached. In fact, as a young boy, I sat in the auditorium, in the sanctuary of our revered church, and stared at the light bulbs in the front until they burned black spots on my eyes and made them go up and down the arches of the church building to keep myself awake. That was church when I was growing up. But when I was 12, we began to attend a Bible preaching Baptist church. And I was introduced to something I'd never heard before. It was called preaching. And the pastor did not stand behind the pulpit with a robe on and his fingers steepled and talk very somberly to me. He ran back and forth across the platform. He waved his Bible. He spit and he shouted. And I didn't fall asleep in church anymore. I started to hear about things I'd never heard before, like soul winning and standards and the King James Bible. And I was introduced to a whole new life there, and I began to grow. And as we began to have the Bible preached to us, we were introduced over and over and over again to concepts that were new to us. And over and over and over again, we had to swallow and accept something that was all new to us. I remember when my dad came home one day and said, "Folks, we're all getting baptized next Sunday." I didn't know what that was all about. I got christened when I was 2 weeks old. My mom brought me to church. I had a pretty little white dress on. The only time in my life I've ever worn a dress. And they brought me up front, and the minister took some water and sprinkled it on my forehead. Folks, do you know what happens when you get christened? You get wet. Thank you. That's exactly right. I got wet. Do you know what happens when a two-week-old baby gets water dripped on their forehead? They don't sing hallelujah. I cried like every baby did, and I didn't remember it. And I asked my parents many years later, "Why in the world did you do that?" And they said, "Well, that's what the church does." I have never found christening in this book right here. But I found baptism in this book. And the preacher told my dad, "Folks, you're supposed to get baptized after you're saved." And so we got baptized in a swimming pool in upstate New York on a September Sunday. It was cold. I remember that well. But we got it done. I remember beforehand thinking, "This is crazy. Why in the world would I change clothes and get soaking wet in front of a whole bunch of people I barely know?" But I got over that hump, and after we got done, I got out of the water, and I remember being excited. Hey, the preacher said we're supposed to be baptized, and my dad got baptized, and my mom got baptized, and my sister Michelle got baptized, and I got baptized. Woo! Hey, we made it! We're Baptists now! The next week, my dad took me to the den, and he said, "I'm going to teach you a lesson." It snowed that morning. It does that sometimes in upstate New York. He said, "I want you to take a shovel and take it outside." And he said, "I want you to clear a path around the car so that your mother and your sisters can go out to the car in their open-toed shoes without getting snow in them." I took a snow shovel and went outside, only a couple of inches. And I was pushing that shovel around the car. Is it on now? Okay. I pushed that shovel around the car, and I remember as I was pushing that snow shovel around the car through 2 inches of snow, thinking to myself, "This is the easiest money I've ever made." He told me he was going to pay me $1. My dad didn't pay me to do stuff.
My dad said, do it, and I did it or else. And I thought, what in the world's going on? I'm getting a dollar for it. This is too easy. I came back inside. I went down to the den, and my dad was sitting there at his desk, and he took out 90 pennies and a dime. He said, Mark, the 90 pennies are for you, and the dime is for God. And I got introduced to a whole new concept that I'd never heard before called tithing. My dad said, son, from now on, every dollar that you make for the rest of your life, God gets 10 cents of that dollar. I'm 42 next month. Every dollar I've made since I was 12 years old, every dollar I got for a birthday present, every dollar I've been handed for a love offering, God always gets 10 cents out of that dollar. I was in a youth activity. I was 12 years old. The preacher was preaching. And I heard him make a statement. He said, America has 4% of the world's population. This was back in the early 70s. America has 4% of the world's population, and America has 90% of the full-time Christian workers in the world. As far as I can tell today, according to the statistics I've read, America still has about 4% of the world's population, and America still has about 90% of the full-time Christian workers in the world. I remember hearing that statement and a little bell went off in my 12-year-old mind and I thought, you know, that doesn't seem fair to me. God, if you ever called me into the ministry, I'd leave America. Just a few weeks later, I was at a youth activity, no preaching. We went to see a film. I won't tell you what it was because it'll date me too much. We went to see a film. I mean, one of the ones where it click, 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 click around the, you know, that's how old I am. And after the film was over, they were taking the reel off the projector and the ladies were in the kitchen getting the snacks ready and they didn't turn the lights on for a couple of minutes. And I was sitting way back in the back of the gymnasium waiting for the lights to come on and the food to show up. And the Holy Spirit of God put His finger on my heart and said, I want you to go in the ministry. I said, God, you got the wrong address. I sucked my thumb till I was 7 years old. I can't stand in front of a group and talk. You see where I am? God said, shut up. I know what I'm doing. He said, I want you in the ministry. Man, I wrestle with that. I argue with God. I said, God, I'll go into ministry as long as you don't make me preach. I don't know what I was going to do. I said, God, I can't preach. I can't stand in front of a crowd. There's no way. I wrestled with that thing. I was up half the night, Friday night, all day, Saturday. I wrestled with that thing. I got up Sunday morning. I dreaded going to church. I knew there was going to be an invitation. I went to church Sunday morning, the preacher preached, the invitation time came, and the Holy Spirit was poking me and poking me. Hey, I called you to preach. Hey, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to sit right here in my seat. That's what I'm going to do. Sunday afternoon was miserable. We got church Sunday night, and the invitation started. And to this day, it's the longest invitation I've ever been to in my whole life. It was about 14 hours long. At least it seemed like it was. At the beginning of the invitation, I was telling the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I'll be in the ministry as long as you don't make me preach. At the end of the invitation, I stepped out of my seat and I walked down the aisle and I told my pastor, Pastor, God's called me to preach and I'll be leaving America and I'll be going to another country as a missionary. My preacher looked at me and said, are you sure? You? The guy that used to take his tie and sit back in the back row and roll it up like this while he was preaching? And he would put it under a chin. And he'd take his tie and roll it up again like that. He called me in his office one day. He said, leave the stinking tie alone. Yeah, God called me to preach and I surrendered to be a missionary. Now I'm there. I mean, good night. I'm saved. I'm baptized. I'm tithing. And I surrender to preach. God, hey, that's everything, isn't it? 15 years old, my Sunday school teacher said to me one day, Mark, I'm going to go out soul winning tomorrow. Do you want to come with me? Sure, I don't know what that is, but I like my Sunday school teacher. I'll come with you. And we started going out soul winning together. And I'd get in the car with my Sunday school teacher, and we'd go up to a door and knock on the door, and he would talk to the people at the door, and I'd stand there smiling. And sometimes they'd listen, and sometimes they wouldn't, and every once in a while he'd get to lead somebody to Christ, and I'd watch that. And in the car, we'd talk back and forth, and he'd teach me the verses, and I started to memorize the Romans Road. And one day, we're in the car, and we were going out to make a visit, and he said to me, Mark, how you doing on that Romans Road? And I said, Mr. Fox, I think I got it down. He said, good, man, I'm proud of you. We went up to the next door, we knocked on the door, and a lady came to the door. And he said, ma'am, my name's Don Fox, this is Mark Bushy. I'd like to ask you a question. If you die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? She said, no, I don't. He said, if somebody could show you from the Bible, you could know that for sure. Would you be willing to listen to what the Bible says? And she said, yes, I would. He said, good, Mark's going to show you. Who? Man, I stuttered my way through the Romans Road. I absolutely butchered that thing, and thanked God that lady listened and bowed her head and received Christ as her Savior. That was when I was 15. I'm going to be 42 next month, and you know what? I'm still climbing humps. Some of you folks have just gotten saved recently, and everything seems so huge. Good night, I walk in here and I look around and what in the world? There are men with ties on here. You know, this isn't a wedding. It's not a funeral. What's going on? Where the guys? Do you mean I got to wear a tie to be a Baptist? Oh man, I'd rather be a monk. I don't want to have to wear a tie to church. Don't you know ties were invented by a French homosexual? I don't want to wear a tie. That's true, by the way. I don't want to wear a tie. And you got a hump to climb over, and you fight that thing, and you fight that thing, and you fight that thing, and one day you come down to the altar, and you surrender, and there's that sweet release, that feeling of peace, knowing, hey, God, you and I don't have an issue anymore. You won, I give up, and you know what? I'm glad that I did. Amen. And you go back to your seat, and you sit down, and you think, you know what? Life is going to be sweet from now on. Because the Holy Spirit and I, we had a button of heads and we had an argument and it's all over. Hey, thank God I'm right with God. And you come to church the next Sunday and Pastor Angel stands up and hits a whole new area and you sit out there and you think, oh man, here we go again. That's the Christian life. And it doesn't stop. And when you've been saved 20, 30, 40 years and the Holy Spirit's still poking you and you're embarrassed to tell new converts what He's convicting you about now because it seems so picky you and it seems so incidental, so insignificant, but the Holy Spirit's still there saying, hey, who's in charge in your life? We're going to get to the Bible in a minute here. That wrestling match goes over and over and over and over and over because the Bible says that when God saved you, He saved a lump of coal. And God put the diamond in the lump of coal called the Holy Spirit. And the rest of your life is getting the coal away so the diamond can show through. God's trying to get you out of the way so the Holy Spirit can do what He wants. That's why John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. I've got to get my own flesh, my own desires, my own will out of the way so that God can shine through me and be what He needs to be. So this world has the light that it so desperately needs to have. In Psalm 19, we have a psalm of progression. Psalm 19 was written by King David. You can see that in your Bible. There's a header over Psalm 19. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. That is not a little note that was added by the publisher of your Bible. That is actually a part of the psalm. In fact, if you were to buy a Hebrew Bible, every psalm has one extra verse. And that first statement there above your verse 1 is their verse 1. And your verse 1 is their verse 2. And so on. Because it's part of the inspired Word of God. God said, I want you to know who wrote this psalm. This is David's psalm. He wrote it so that the Hebrews could sing this psalm. David, the man that God said, is the man after my own heart. You know what that means? That means David was chasing God's heart. Like you men go out after a deer. You're trying to obtain that deer. You're trying to shoot it or arrow it or trap it or run it down or hit it with your car. Whatever it takes, you're going to get that deer. You are after a deer and I'll tag whatever I have to tag so I can have a rack on the wall. I'm going to get it. That's exactly what David did with God. David said, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to get God's heart. I want God to love me. David chased, hunted, if you will, God's heart. Now, we got a psalm written here by the man that was chasing after God. It's a psalm of progression. Now, I'm not going to read verses 1 through 6 to you again because I've already read them once. But the whole first 6 verses of this psalm are an argument that there is not a single person on this planet that has not been exposed to God. The Bible says that anybody with a brain in their head can walk outside and look up and know that there's a God. We were driving to church tonight, and one of my favorite things that God has ever made are clouds. In fact, I personally use clouds to remind myself that God loves me. Every time that I see clouds with the sun shining through and the sunbeams coming through the clouds, that's my personal I love you. It's amazing how many times God gives me that at difficult times in my life. I don't know if tonight's difficult or not, but I saw it on the way to church tonight. I said to my wife, honey, look at that. It looks like God took a perforator and ran it through the clouds and let the sun shine through. God said, look up, and you can tell I'm there. Go out at night tonight after it's dark. Get away from the city lights and look up at God's lights and tell me that was the result of an explosion. Tell me that's an accident. Tell me that that happened because of a big bang where there was absolutely nothing that became something and exploded for no reason whatsoever and became you. Because some molecule evolved into a mud pool and a frog climbed out and grew legs, climbed up a tree, produced a tail, swung from it, ate bananas, and eventually became a university professor. The world is trying to tell us that. God says there's a reason they're trying to tell you that. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, for they are willingly ignorant. You study the Greek, what that means is they are stupid on purpose. When they look at that sky and they see those stars up there and they say, that just happened. Yeah, so did my watch. You know, I took a lump of coal, dropped a grenade on it. Look what came out. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Doesn't make any sense at all. God said, let me tell you why they're teaching that in the public schools. Because they are stupid on purpose. Because they know it's not possible, but to accept creation is to accept the fact that there's a God they have to answer to. You can go to the most primitive places in the world today, and there are natives out in the jungle, any continent, you can go to the most primitive people, and they're making sacrifices. Why are they sacrificing? Because they know that there is a greater being that they have to answer to. And I believe that the major portion of this passage refers to that aspect because that, folks, is where most of the world is tonight. They are wrestling with the fact that there is a God. And some of you were there. Some of you ran from God for years. Some of you would love to be able to say, I got saved when I was 7 and raised in a Christian home, but you've been out playing in the devil's playground for a while. And you ran away from the fact that there was a God you had to answer to. And you played with drugs. And you played with alcohol. And you played with immorality. And you played with the rock and roll music. And you've been on the other side of the tracks. And you know it's not true. And one day God came down and slapped you awake. And you said, hey, I can't go on this way anymore. There's a hollow spot inside of me that only God can fill. And you found God. And you sit in church tonight and you say, hey, that's me, brother. I found God. Let me tell you a secret. You hit the starting line. That's what happened when you found God. Hey, I've arrived! No, you just started. You entered a new life, you're a new creature, and you got to start, and you got a long, long way to go. You say, preacher, when is it done when you awaken His likeness? Look, if you would, at verse 7 in Psalm 19, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Let me tell you what happens to make that transition from saying, I'm not sure that there is a God, to being a convert with a saved soul. The difference is this book right here. This book is a powerful book. You know, we used to be called the people of the book. Nowadays, we're the people of the TV, DVD, and MP3. Nowadays, our teenagers are more concerned about the last text they received than the received text. There used to be a day when I heard preachers say, no Bible, no breakfast. D.L. Moody said, what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. We write in the cover of our Bible, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. But the truth is, we've become a people that have neglected the book. It doesn't say the people of Esau. It's the people of the book. There's something about getting away from the computer, getting away from the television, getting away from the stereo, and sitting down with a book that is in written form, with ink on paper, just like Job wrote 4,000 years ago, and saying, God, teach me from the book. That's what changes lives. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings, great tidings of good things. If you look down at verse 17, same chapter, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You got saved because somehow God got His Word to you. You might have gotten saved because somebody handed you a gospel tract. You might have gotten saved because you sat down and you read the Bible and found the truth of God in the Word of God. You may have gotten saved because you sat before a preacher that preached the Word of God. But somehow, some way, if you're saved tonight, this book is what got to you, and this book is what changed your life. This book, the law of the Lord, converts the soul, the Bible says. That's part of that progression. God, okay, you know, I looked up at the stars and I realized it can't be an accident. God, you're there. That doesn't save you. The devil knows that God is there. It's this book right here that gets into your soul and convicts you of your sin and makes you realize that you are lost and undone and on your way to hell without Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, the good news. That's part of that progression. That's not all that the Bible does. Look at the rest of verse 7. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Bible gives you wisdom. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Bible teaches you how to have joy. You know, one of the reasons that we have such miserable lives is because we listen to a master liar. The devil has a title in the Bible. He is a deceiver. The devil has for many decades now pumped into our minds, into our homes, and filled our brains with the idea that you can be a success, you can have a good life, you can have the thrill and the joy without God by putting it on that box in the corner of your living room. What's amazing to me is when you study the lives of the real people behind those faces, they're all miserable. There's a whole industry writing magazines about how miserable they are. The devil said, let me show you a falsehood and you'll watch it long enough and you'll think it's really out there and then you'll start feeling like somehow you're missing out. Let me tell you something tonight. You are in the happiest place in the world tonight. You're in God's house with God's people. This right here is the closest thing that there is to heaven. You'd stop listening to devil's lies for a while, you'd start smiling when the preacher's preaching. You stop listening to the devil's lies for a while, you'd start enjoying the music of the orchestra playing, and you'd pick up a songbook, and you might even sing along with us for a while. I'm sick and tired of watching young people with a mope on their face while the preacher pouring out his heart and the choir singing because they think somehow, hey, the world out there, they're having a good time. No, they're not. How many times have you sat in your office preaching with a young person that came and said, preacher, I've been on drugs, I've tried alcohol, I've been through the party life. Help me get out. Have you ever met somebody that smoked more than 10 years that didn't wish they could quit? How many times have you tried to put together a family that was broken by alcohol? The devil is a liar and the father of it. God says, you want joy? I'll tell you how to have joy. It's all in here. This book right here, it also says in verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God said, you want direction? You want to know what to do with your life? You want to know where you're supposed to go? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God said, you know, I put you here for a reason. Did you hear me? I don't care where you sit in this room tonight. God never looked down at you and said, whoop, where'd they come from? God made you. God put you here for a reason. God has a plan for your life. And it is your job to not only find it, but to prove that's what God's will is for your life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God said, hey, don't come to the preacher and say, preacher, what's wrong with my music? God said, prove to me it's what I want you to listen to. Prove it to me. Well, you're always preaching about my clothes. What's wrong with my clothes? Can you get the Bible out and prove to me your clothes are biblical? I know missionaries aren't supposed to preach on this stuff. I'm just having a good time. Can you prove to me that what you watched on television last night was God's will? Let's see, that was three amens there. God said, I want you to prove it to me. That's why I wrote this book. So I can enlighten your eyes and you can find out why you are here. Go back, if you would, look at the next verse. Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. God said, I can clean up your life. The next part of the verse says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Wouldn't you like to have, are you listening to me, wouldn't you like to have a marriage that was right? Wouldn't you like to raise kids and do it right? Wouldn't you like to have your finances right? You know, one out of every five verses in Proverbs is about money. God, so you want your money right? I mean, you're in credit card debt up to your eyeballs. Your mortgage is killing you. You know, I can tell you how to get your finances right. I wrote a book about it. God said, I gave you this book. And somebody says, you know, I've accepted the fact that there's a God. God says, I'm going to take this book right here, and this book is going to start working you over, and it's going to do all sorts of things for you. Well, wait a minute. We have a huge percentage of Christianity tonight that knows the book. But knowledge isn't enough. So let's keep going, shall we? Because it's a pretty amazing progression. The Bible then says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And it is. There have been times in my life where I've picked up this book and I have literally stroked the cover. Said, wow. What an amazing book. I love to smell it. I love to listen to pages. There's no other book in the world that has the format this book does, with the quadruple columns. I love to just look at the print. I love a good Bible is put together well. I just love the Word of God. This year I started reading through it from cover to cover for the 32nd time in my life. I love this book. It's sweeter than honey. God says also in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Now watch this, because we're going to a whole new step here. And in keeping of them, there's great reward. God never said He'd bless you because you know the book. God said, I'm going to bless you because you live it. You can come and you can listen to Pastor Angel preach for 25 years. You can know every sermon. You can know his preaching so well that when he starts an illustration, you can say, okay, here's number 437 again. You can know the book. You can have it inside and out. You can memorize it. But if you don't live it, you're not going to get the reward that comes from it. You can say, well, preacher, I know what the Bible says about raising children. And some of the people that know those principles the best have raised absolute brats. People say, I know God's principles for a good marriage while they're going to divorce court. I know what God says about finances, but I'm filing for chapter 11. God says, you got to apply it. Young people, you go to a Christian school, you learn the Bible, plug it in. Start using what you learned. How many of you know you should read your Bible? Would you raise your hand? Put your hands down. Did you read it today? How many of you know that you ought to pray? The Bible tells you if there's something that you ought to have and you don't have it, it's because you didn't ask for it. Have you prayed today? We are a prayerless Christianity today. You know, If you go to the average group of Christians and say, what should a Christian do? Pray. It's always number one. Number one, we should pray. And it's the last thing we do, unless we're about to hit another car. Oh God, save me now. We have 3-minute prayer lives, and sometimes 2.5 if the meal's getting cold. Honestly, we're dying because we don't pray. The world out there is going to hell because we don't pray. We're losing our young people because we don't pray. We're not growing in our own lives because we don't pray. And yet we all know we're supposed to pray. We got to apply what we learn. And God says, when you start plugging in, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to blow your socks off. I am a God that blesses by default. Give me the opportunity to show you how strong I am. God says, I want to bless. So I want you to start applying what you learn. And so you begin taking those truths that you've been taught from the Word of God and you start plugging them into your life and you start using them. And sure enough, the blessings begin to come because God is not a respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of His Word. And I don't care what color you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. When you start following God's principles, God will bless you. God does that even if you're not saved. The Mormons raise good families. Do you know why? Because they're following God's book better than the Baptists are. The Jews got money. You know why? Because they know God's financial principles and they follow them better than we do, and we're the people of the book. God said, I don't care who you are. I don't care what your last name is. I don't respect you as a person. But when I find any individual that takes my book and starts living it, I will bless them. And so we do that. We begin to apply what we've been taught. We begin to take those things that we learn, even the very basic things, and we say, you know what? I won't eat breakfast until I've read my Bible. And I will pray. And I will hand out a tract this week. And I will make an attempt to witness. And I will be faithful to church. And God says, hey, you got my arm up behind my back. Hey, you got Almighty God in an arm lock. I've got to bless you now. God says, while I'm blessing you, I'm also going to take you to the next level, which is in the next verse. The Bible says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And as God is blessing you because you're following his principles, God will begin purging you. And God will start coming in your life and saying, you know, you and I have been working together for a while now. We've got a pretty good partnership going here. You're doing what I tell you to do, and I'm blessing you because of it. I'm just going to point out this one little area in your life that needs to get changed. We say, God, hang on a minute now. I'm doing a lot of right things. God says, yes, but there's still one area that's wrong. Well, God, I went soul winning this week. That's great. You can go soul winning with pornography on your internet. You can go soul winning with beer in your fridge. You can go soul winning with foul languages on your cell phone. You can go soul winning with sin in your life. You can be faithful to church with sin in your life. But if you start following God's principles and God starts blessing you, God says, you know what I'm looking for? I'm really desperate for some holy vessels. I'm really looking for somebody that's got a perfect heart. You see, you're following my principles, and I'm blessing you because of it. But hey, you know what I really need? I need somebody whose heart is so right with me that I have the liberty to show the world what a great God that I really am. Hey, where's somebody that I can use to do some miracles, God says. Because most of us are happy to be 90% Christians. 95. 98. David said, create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David said, I don't want to be 98% right. I'm not going to settle for 80, 90%, 95%. David said, God, I want to have every single door in the whole house wide open for you to walk in and say, fix that, and I'll fix it. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you were 100% right with God? When's the last time that you went to bed knowing that there was not one issue between you and your master? Saying, God, I'm not much, but you have everything. Absolutely everything. I'm done fighting you. You put your finger on it, it's gone. If I told you tonight some of the things that God's put His finger on in my life, you may laugh. I'll never forget the day God came and put His finger on my stamp collection. He said, get rid of that. And I said, you know what? I'm a missionary. I'm on a foreign field giving my life for You, God. I've raised my family by the book. I'm a soul winner. I'm a success. Churches all over America mentioned the Bushies. Hey, Brother Bush, you're doing a great job. God, why in the world? God said, shut up and give it to me. I said, you know what, God? I'd rather have Your blessing than a bunch of colored pieces of paper. I'm not saying that you need to give up your stamp collection. I'm just saying that's what God put His finger on in my life. And I made a decision. If God wants it, He's got it. Anything at all. God said, if you decide to live by my principles and I start blessing you, then I'm going to start walking through your house. And I'm going to point to your magazine rack and saying, there's some things in there you got to get rid of. And I'm going to go through the shelves of your DVDs and saying, that one's got cussing on it, that one's got drinking on it, and that one's got a half-naked woman. God said, I'm going to go through your texts that you saved on your cell phone and say, why in the world are these here? I'm going to go through your chat rooms and say, who in the world are you talking to? I'm going to go through your friends and say, you know that one's a bad influence. I'm going to go through your activities during the week and seeing that is not becoming to a child of God. God said, hey, I'm going to go through, and some of them you don't have any idea what I'm going to touch on. But if we're going to get closer, then I need you pure. Then God says this in verse 14. And this is the end of the progression in total surrender. God said, David says to God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Most of us would say this. Let my appearance and my actions be acceptable in the sight of my preacher. Let it appear that I am spiritual, lest folks think ill of me. David said, God, You're the only one that matters. I want every single word that comes past these lips to be checked by You and for You to say, that one's okay. That'll be good. Better hold that one. That'll be a blessing. Why don't you go ahead and say that? Wait a minute, why in the world would You let that come out of Your mouth? And then David said, God, I don't even want to think wrong. Every thought that I have, I want You to be able to look down and say, that's okay. That's a good one. That's a good one. You know, every once in a while, we'll watch somebody that's been a faithful in church and sometimes even a pillar in the church, and their lives absolutely implode and they disappear from the scene. We find out later on down the road they're not in church, they're not serving God. It's almost like they never even got saved. And what we say is, did they get saved? Let me tell you what happened. There was a facade. And everything looked good on the outside. But up in here was a whole lot of filth going on. And so while they made sure that the knot of their tie was straight and made sure that the cover of their Bible was clean and their shoes were polished and they said amen at just the right times in the sermon, up here was a whole bunch of garbage. David said, I don't want to live that way. God, I want to get to the point where every thought that I have is acceptable to You. Where are you tonight? How far along has God got you in your life? And at what point are you going to say, that's far enough? I'll settle for that. I hope there's some here tonight that would say, preacher, I'd like to go all the way to the end of verse 14 and be completely yielded to my God. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head, stand together with me, please. I'm going to pray. After I'm finished praying, the piano's going to play, and I'm going to ask you, if God's spoken to your heart, to step out of your seat and come down to the front tonight. There may be someone here tonight and you've never got past those first six verses. Oh, you may say, preacher, I know there's a God. But have you ever received Him as your personal Savior? There may be someone here tonight that if you walk out of those doors without doing something, you're going to die and go to hell, and you know it. Why don't you come tonight, find the preacher, and shake his hand and say, Brother Bush, he was talking about me and I'd like to get saved. You say, what will people think? Well, every single one of us be glad for you. God will be thrilled and you'll be happy. The only one upset will be the devil. Why in the world would you wait? Christian, how much of you is God going to get until you're satisfied? I hope there'd be many tonight that would say, God, I'm not going to be satisfied until God gets it all. I want God to be 100% pleased with my life. Every word, every thought, every action, 100% right with God. Father, I pray that you bless. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful song written by a man that earnestly sought your heart. God, I pray that you give us many Davids tonight that would come to the altar and say, God, would you please progress me all the way to the end? I want to be right with you. Holy Spirit, please work in Jesus' name.